Previously on When God Goes Missing.
As we've walked through these first few chapters, what have we seen? We saw a no-name, orphaned Jewish girl who is living with her cousin, who's taking care of her, go from that status of captive orphan all the way to the fast track of becoming the queen of Persia. Who does that? Only God. And God puts her there in that specific moment in a position of influence. Why? So that she can play a part in the will of God. If you and I follow God, we can trust in the same thing. That as we faithfully follow Him, God puts us where we are on purpose. That He puts us where we are for a reason, to bring Him glory and to ultimately be for our ultimate good. God wanted Esther to deepen her dependency on Him. And church family, God wants us to do the same thing. That's the only way, church family, that we can survive those difficult moments is by running to the Lord. God uses difficult moments to develop our faith. Well, good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. Thank you for joining me in worship today. I'm so glad to be able to sing together with you and study the Word together with you. And with that said, let me ask you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 will be our text today. Esther chapter 5. While you're finding your place there, thank you for the birthday wishes. I must say that's the most people that have ever sung happy birthday to me at one time. And it was beautiful at that. I'm very grateful. I'm humbled and thankful to be here and be able to serve as your pastor, one of your ministerial staff, and it's a joy and a pleasure. I mean that before the Lord. He knows my heart. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We have been in this book together now for the past few weeks, looking at this beautiful story of God's providence in the life of a young lady and her cousin, and how God uses them to literally change the course of Israelite history, and how God provides for them in an amazing way. Today we're going to pick up where we left off, Esther 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 today. If you would follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord. Esther 5, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, 'What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom.' And Esther said, 'If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king.' Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked.' So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, 'What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled.' Then Esther answered, 'My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of my king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll look at God's word together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for its truth, for its simple clarity, and God, for the joy that it is to be able to hear from you, the God of heaven. You are the King of Kings. And today, Lord, I pray that as we read these verses, we would remember that. And God, that we would remember how much of a blessing it is to come before you, to sing your praise. Father, to bask in your glory. Father, to be able to come before your throne with our requests. And God, it's all a gift of your grace. We thank you for that. So, Lord, speak to us now from your word and help us to be obedient to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to do something that was a first for me, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime experience. But to tell this story, I'm going to have to bring up some pain. Are you ready for it, okay? It's a story about the Braves, okay? I know it's a little too soon for me. If you're a Braves fan, it's been a hard couple of weeks. But story about the Braves. I had an opportunity a few years ago to go to a game. This was back when they were at Turner Field. And so I went up there that night. I was by myself. I had a meeting the next day. And so I decided, hey, while I'm in town, I may as well catch a game. So I got a ticket. I was out in the outfield. I was enjoying the game. And At that time, I had a friend of mine who was actually on staff with the Braves. He actually worked as the mascot for the Atlanta Braves. His name was Caleb. And so I sent Caleb a text. I said, "Hey, man, I'm coming to the game, and I'd love to get together. I'd love to see you if you have an opportunity." And so he texted me about midway through the game and said, "Hey, I'm done with my responsibilities. Where are you at?" So we met up, and we were sitting there watching the game together out in the outfield. And he turned to me and said, "Hey," he said, "do you want to see the stadium?" I said, "Well, sure, I'd love to." So he took me around, and we kind of went in some of the little special access areas, you know, the places that not the ordinary Joes like me ever get to go. So he took me up to the 755 Club, and we went around, and he took me back to the tunnel where the clubhouse is, and we kind of walked around back there, and it was all good because I was with him. And then it got to be the ninth inning, and the Braves were winning, and there wasn't a sellout crowd that night. So we walked in behind home plate, and he took me down to sit right behind home plate in the ninth inning. Craig Kimbrell came running out and pitched a perfect ninth, and the Braves ended up winning. And it was just a really cool experience. And here's the thing. I got to experience that because I was with a friend of mine who had access. If I had ever tried to go up to those restricted areas, particularly if I'd tried to go to the clubhouse in the middle of the game by myself, that's just a recipe for getting arrested in Atlanta. That is not what I was interested in. But I had a friend of mine who had access, and because I was with him, I got access to those places that I couldn't have gotten to myself before. Today we're taking a look at a passage of Scripture in which we see Esther, the queen, get invited in, given special access to come before the king. She couldn't have done it on her own. It had to be the favor of God in her life, and he gets her to a place where she can do something that she could not have done by herself. Today we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture, these eight verses, and you may read these verses and think, there's not a whole lot of here in the way of meat. It seems to just be some details in a story. But I want to show you today, these verses highlight for us the privilege that you and I have to come before the King of Kings, to be invited into his presence and given special access because of the grace that's ours through Jesus Christ. And that leads to today's big idea. Look at it with me. Today's big idea, that one thing I want you to walk away with today, is there in your outline. It's on the screen. By God's grace, we can come to the table of the King. By God's grace, we can come to the table of the King. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through these verses. We're going to look at Esther's story. We're going to look at a little application for ourselves. And ultimately, that's going to lead us here to where we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. So grab your outline and follow along with me as we dive into the text. First of all, let's look at Esther's story here. The first three points just are kind of walking through the story of Esther 5, 1 through 8. The first thing we need to remember is this: Esther's dangerous situation. Esther's dangerous situation. When we come here to verse 1, Esther is in a pickle. Look at it with me. Verse 1, "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace." Now, when you read these verses, you may say, well, what's the big deal? Like, all this talking about, so what's she wearing and where she's at? But there are some major implications going on here. And for us to understand them, we got to backtrack a little bit. If you were here the last few weeks as we walked through the book of Esther, you know what's going on and you know why this is a big deal, what's happening in verse 1. But just in case you don't, let me remind you. If you remember the story of Esther, the people of Israel are in captivity. The Persian Empire is the big man on the block. They are controlling most of the known world. A guy by the name of Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, is the king. King Ahasuerus had a wife named Vashti, and she didn't do what he said one day, so he decides he's going to get rid of her, and he launched a nationwide search for the new queen. Well, there happened to be this orphaned Jewish slave girl who had grown up in captivity, living with her cousin Mordecai, who was taking care of her. And God causes Esther to come to the forefront, and she is selected and chosen by Ahasuerus to be the next queen of Persia. Everything seems to be going great, but there's this guy named Haman, this wicked man who is elevated to second in power behind Ahasuerus. And Haman has it out for Mordecai, Esther's cousin. Haman hates Mordecai, and because Mordecai was a Jew, guess what? Haman hates all the Jews. And he comes up with this plan. He pays a bunch of money to Ahasuerus and says, if you'll sign this law, I'll give you a lot of money. And the law said that they were going to kill and exterminate every Jew in the Persian Empire. It was a bad deal. So Mordecai hears about this and he's upset, and we looked at this last week. Mordecai finds out, he's distraught, mourning. Esther hears about it. So they have this conversation back and forth. The messenger, you remember, goes back and forth. And Mordecai ultimately tells Esther, hey, Esther, you're the queen. God has put you there. You need to do something. You need to go before the king. You need to appeal on behalf of your people. You need to tell the king not to do this law. And you remember what Esther said. She said, Mordecai, I can't do that. You can't just go up into the king's court without an invitation. You can't just decide one day, hey, I want to go have an audience with the king and waltz right up to the throne. She said, if I do that, I could lose my life. The penalty for doing that is death if the king doesn't invite you in. And she says, to make it worse, I haven't talked to the king in a month. It's not like I have some secret access to him. And so they have this moment of, what are we going to do? And Mordecai appeals to Esther, and he says this. You remember that famous line, the most famous line in the book of Esther. He looks at her, and he sends word to her, and he says, hey, Esther. He says, God has put you here for such a time as this. For this moment, God has you where you are. So you need to go and do what God's called you to do. If you remember, we finished last week. Esther said, okay, I'll go before the king. Even if it means I perish, then so be it. But she said, for 3 days, I want you, Mordecai, and I want you and all the Jewish people to join me and my servants, and we are going to fast, and we're going to pray for 3 days, asking God to give me favor when I go before the presence of the king. And so that brings us back to verse 1. What do we see? The first one tells us it was the third day, right? After 3 days of fasting and prayer, Esther puts on her best clothes, she opens the door, and she walks into the room. She stands there in plain sight of the king. She has entered into the presence of the king, unbidden, uninvited. She stands there in the face of a possible death. Esther, this is not just some random moment. She was in a very dangerous situation. So what's going to happen, right? What's going to happen next? Well, we see it here in verse 2, the king's gracious invitation. The king's gracious invitation. Verse 2, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom. It's our first moment where we can kind of breathe. Whew, all right, Esther, she was about to die, but what happens? The king extends the golden scepter. What is this? It's his, like, his instrument of power, right? He's kind of picture that fancy staff, and he extends it to her. It was a symbol of saying, you're pardoned. You can come. I'm not going to kill you. Your life is not forfeit. I invite you. I welcome you into my presence. In other words, he shows her favor, and he shows her grace. She could have died as a result of what she did, but the king shows her grace. Now, let me just remind you, it's not because Ahasuerus is a nice guy. We know about Ahasuerus. We've read about Ahasuerus. He's selfish. He's pig-headed. He's done a lot of wicked and cruel things. He doesn't just like Esther enough to say no. No, what happens here is God intervenes, and God causes Ahasuerus to show favor to Esther. So he extends that scepter. She comes and touches it. Everything's right. She comes before the presence of the king. But then he takes it a step further. He does something even more incredible. He looks at Esther. He's just shown her grace. But he doesn't say, hey, sit down and you just be quiet. I showed you mercy this one time. No, he says, hey, Queen Esther, what do you want? Just ask and it will be given to you. Even up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you if you just say the word. You know, this would be the equivalent in the ancient days of getting a blank check, right? Here's the king. Esther, what do you want? You just tell me. I'll write that amount out. You want a palace? You get a palace. You want a fancy chariot? Here, it's yours. Whatever you want, Esther, why are you here in my presence today? What an amazing opportunity. Think about it. Esther went from potentially losing her life to getting invited into the throne room of the king and asked for whatever she wants. That is a gracious invitation. So she went from a dangerous situation to a gracious invitation. And now what's she going to do with this opportunity? Look with me thirdly at her intentional preparation. Esther's intentional preparation. Verse 4. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. So now put yourself in Esther's shoes. You've just been invited into the presence of the king, and he just wrote you the blank check and said, you just ask and it's yours. What's she going to do? Remember why she's there. She is there for the sole purpose of doing what? Pleading on behalf of her people. She is there to intercede and to intervene and tell the king, change your mind, Because if you don't, I'm going to die and all my people are going to die too. That's what she's there for. So when the king says, Esther, what do you want? Naturally, we expect her to say, save me and save my people. But that's not what she does. What does she do? When the king says, Esther, what do you want? She says, I want to invite you to a dinner party. She says, hey, you and bring Haman. You know all Haman. Bring Haman with you. And y'all come and I'm gonna throw you a party. And I'm going to have a feast for you. And I want y'all to come and I want you to enjoy it. So the king says, sounds good to me. Hey, send word for Haman. Let's get over to Esther's palace and we're going to enjoy a feast. So they get over there and they start to eat and the wine starts flowing and the king's starting to feel a little chipper. And so he reaches back out again and he asks Esther, hey, Esther. He said, we're here. What do you want? Ask me for anything, even up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you. So what's Esther going to do now? Look at verse 7. Then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I'll prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Now, does that surprise anybody else in the room other than just me? For the second time, the king says, Esther, what do you want? And it's given. And Esther doesn't say, well, king, look at that wicked man right beside you. Look at what he's doing. Change the law. No, she doesn't do any of that. What does she say? She says, king, if it pleases you, let me invite you to another dinner party. Come back again tomorrow, you and bring Haman with you, and I'm going to make you another feast. And then, king, I promise, I'll tell you exactly what it is that I want. Now, you may read this and think, why did Esther wait? I mean, logic would say, time is of the essence, right? Why not just go ahead and make her request known to the king? We don't really know. We don't get a glimpse inside Esther's head, but we do know this. The reason Esther is pushing it back and waiting is one thing. She is preparing. She's setting the stage. She's setting up the situation. She's earning the king's favor, right? Wining and dining, getting on his good side. She's kind of subverting Haman over here. She's bringing him along to observe what's going on. She's setting it up. She is doing the work of preparation where she's ultimately going to make her request of the king. But notice one other thing. How is she preparing? She's preparing using food, using a feast. And here's what she does. She uses the first feast to set up what's going to happen at the second feast. The first feast is just a precursor to what's about to happen in the second feast. And what's going to happen? You say, what's she going to do? What's going to happen to Haman? What's going to happen to the Jews? Well, we're going to have to wait and see. Okay, let's come back next week and I'll answer that for you. Okay, come back next week. Now, we're going to press the pause button right here in the story of Esther. And we're going to look at a little bit of application here for a moment. But before we do, you may look and say, well, what does this have to do with us, right? This is just details. Esther comes and goes, and they're eating, and King's there, and Haman's there. There's not a whole lot of spiritual meat here in these verses, maybe not at first glance. But I want to show you something. As we look at these verses, and we see Esther in her dangerous situation, and what the king does, and her preparation for what's to come, I believe that we see for us some very intentional steps that you and I need to take and to remember today. Look at your outline with me as we highlight these. First of all, like Esther, we stand condemned in a dangerous situation. Like Esther, we stood condemned in a dangerous situation. Here's what I mean by that. Remember Esther. She walks up into the presence of the king, and until the king extends that golden scepter, her life is forfeit. She is coming before the king without an invitation. She's coming before him without being welcomed in. She is not powerful enough to stand before the king on her own. She's not good enough. She's not to that level in society. If she appears before him unbidden, it's off with her head and her life is gone. And as I was reading that this week, you know what I was reminded of? That's exactly what our situation is like apart from Christ. Because we're told in Scripture, the King of Kings, a greater king than Ahasuerus, by the way, King of Kings, the Lord himself, he sits high and lifted up. He is on the throne. And you know what he is? He is holy. He is powerful and mighty and strong and good. And you know what we are? None of those things. And you know what would happen if you and I on our own decided, you know what, I want to ascend and I want to stand before the throne of God on my own power, on my own goodness, on my own righteousness. You know what would happen? We'd be forfeit. We are not able to stand before the king on our own. Maybe the greatest picture of this in the Bible comes in the book of Isaiah. I love this passage. I've shared it with you many times. You know it as well. Isaiah 6. Listen to what happens when Isaiah comes before the throne of God on his own. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, what does Isaiah do? He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Church family, that's what happens when you and I come before the throne of God on our own. If we were to try to stand before a holy God on our own power and our own righteousness, like Esther, we would stand condemned. That is, unless God extends to us grace. And here's the good news. Like Esther, we stood condemned in a dangerous situation. But the good news for us today, secondly, is that we have received a gracious invitation. In Christ, we have received a gracious invitation. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you have received an invitation to come before the King. What happened to Esther? Esther walks in, her life is on the line, but the King extends that golden scepter to her as a sign and a symbol of his grace. And here's what God does for us. God looks at us in our sin and our unworthiness, and he extends to us a form of grace, and that comes in the form not of a scepter, but of a cross. And on that cross, Jesus, the Son of God, after living a perfect life, coming and being born of the Virgin Mary, living that perfect life, what does he do? He goes and sacrifices his own life on the cross. Why? Not because he sinned, but because you and I have. As a payment for our sins, he dies, but that's not the end of the story. Amen. On the third day, he rose from the dead once and for all, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And here's the promise. That if you and I place our faith in Christ for salvation, that gets us forgiveness, it gives us pardon, it gives us the grace of God, and we are invited into the presence of a holy God all through Jesus Christ. It's not because we've done anything to earn it, not because we deserve it. No, God has to extend that grace to us, and he has through Jesus. But here's the good news. It gets even better than that. You remember Esther? Esther gets beckoned into the court of the king. Grace is extended, but what does the king do? He says, "Esther, just ask, and it's yours. Whatever you want, it's yours." And did you know, church family, that's what God does for us? He says, "Ask, and it will be what? Given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open." He tells us to call to him, and he'll answer us. He tells us to bring our requests before him, because he is a good father. And you know what? We can go up to his throne at any time, not because we're worthy, but because he's gracious and because he's merciful. As I was reading this week, studying this for this message, that truth just, man, it overwhelmed my heart to think about how gracious God is towards me and the opportunity we have in Christ. The writer of Hebrews elaborates on this. Listen to this text, Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Listen to me, brothers and sisters. That is our position in Christ. No more in the background. No more cowering and wondering if we're going to die before a holy God. No, because of Jesus, we can come right to the throne and we can make whatever request we want. Jesus says it's yours. You ask in faith and it's yours as we come before him. He's a good God. He's a good king. And he invites us into his presence because of his grace. I put this there in your outline for you. Remember this, because of Jesus, our good and gracious King invites us to boldly come before his throne and make our request. What an amazing reality this morning that we get to celebrate. Like Esther, we stood condemned. We were in a dangerous situation because of our sin. But God extends his grace to us. But there's one more thing we need to do today, and this is where the application really hits home. Just like Esther, we await deliverance with intentional preparation. We await deliverance with intentional preparation. Why did Esther go before the king? She was seeking the deliverance for her and for her people. She wanted to be set free from what was to come, the extermination of all the Jewish race. She was asking for deliverance from that. Now listen to me, church family. Why are we here today? What are we waiting on? We've been invited into the presence of the king. But we're still here. We're still alive and we're still breathing. Why? Because God has a mission for us to go and make disciples in the whole world. While we await something, what are we waiting on? We're waiting on King Jesus to return. We're waiting on that second coming. We're waiting on him to come back. Why? So that he can deliver us. So that he can deliver us from this sinful world. So he can deliver us from the flesh. So that he can deliver us from the injustice of the world around us. So that he can pour out his wrath on sinners like Haman, who are wicked and have no heart for God. So that he can make things new and make things right again. We, like Esther, are looking forward to the day when we will be fully delivered. But like Esther, you know what we have to do? We've got to prepare for that day. We prepare for that day. We look forward to that day. We wait on that day, but we do so with preparation. And how do we prepare? Well, like Esther, we do it with just a little bit of food. I like food, don't you? We prepare for that day with food. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, what's in front of me? One of the ways we prepare for the coming of Christ is by doing what he called us to do and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. What we're about to do is take bread and a cup, and what they are symbols of what Christ has done. The bread represents his body broken for us on the cross. The cup represents his blood shed for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And here's what we do. We celebrate this feast in preparation for what's to come. Because here's the good news. Listen to me this morning. This is so neat as we look at the scriptures. Just as Esther used one feast to set up another feast, we're about to do the same thing. We're going to take this feast, celebrate the Lord's Supper as we look forward to a greater feast. The feast that's to come when Jesus makes all things new. You say, what are you talking about? What feast? Look at what the book of Revelation says. You know these verses? Revelation chapter 19. John says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now listen to this. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what that is? It's the day when the church and Christ gather together for this celebration feast of what Christ has done. That's going to come. We're looking forward to that day in glory. It's not here yet, so what do? We're eating one feast while we're preparing for the second. Just like Esther, we're looking forward to the day when we're going to be delivered, but it's not here yet, so we need to prepare. And how do we prepare? Well, the Bible's very clear on that. First of all, we need to prepare to do this. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul outlines what the church needs to do to prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's very clear. Number one, you got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You can't celebrate Jesus if you don't know him. Have a relationship with Christ. Understand what he's done to make that secure. But then secondly, he says we need to prepare to receive this through a preparation of our heart, a time of repentance, a time of asking God to search and examine if there's anything in us that separates us from just a right relationship and fellowship with him. We're told in that book of 1 Corinthians that if we celebrate the Lord's Supper without examining our hearts, we do so in an unworthy manner. We profane what we're about to do. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we need to do business with God, church family, and ask him to prepare us for what's to come. But even then, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're preparing for what's to come down the road, the return of Jesus. You remember what the Bible says, we do this, we celebrate him, we do it in remembrance of him until what? Until he comes again. And so even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, church family, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. We're not going to eat this feast forever. These are just symbols. One day we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, and we're going to enjoy that feast together with him. You may look and say, how did we get all of that out of Esther? God's faithful, and he doesn't change. In our situation like Esther, on our own, we couldn't do this, but God extends his grace to us. It's just like the big idea says. Our good and our gracious King, by his grace, we can come stand in his presence. We can come to his table. And we're about to do that right now. So as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper this morning, as we prepare to respond to the Lord and to his word, would you join me in a time of prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for its clarity and its truth. God, probably aren't very many people here named Esther. But Lord, when we look, we see our situation is just like hers. The only difference, God, is you're a whole lot better than Ahasuerus. Lord, you're the king. You sit on the throne. And you show us grace undeserved, unmerited. God, we are unworthy, and you extend your hand of grace. And so, God, as we bask in that today, help us to prepare our hearts to celebrate now the Lord's Supper, and God, to look forward to the day when you're going to come and deliver us and make all things new. So, God, speak to us now. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.